Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Now, I'm going to give you a few minutes to find that. It's not a book of the Bible, perhaps, that you turn to often. Zechariah chapter number 8. And we've been dealing with faithful Christianity. But earlier in the week when I was praying and thinking about the direction the Lord would have me to go, He diverted me from faithful Christianity series to this message this morning. And so as you're turning there, I want you to understand that the book of Zechariah is a major prophetic book in the Old Testament. Zechariah the prophet is speaking to the nation of Israel. Now here's the thing. They have come out of captivity 70 years. They've been under the chastisement of the Lord. And so now they're coming back into the promised land. And here the prophet is giving some encouragement to the people and giving them some direction. And literally, Zechariah is giving them the literal words from God. This is what God is telling you. And so one of the things that you and I must do when we study our Bibles is we need to ask ourselves the question always, what does this teach me about my wonderful and gracious and loving God? What does this passage teach me? And so as you read your Bibles, you should ask this question, how does this reveal God's heart to me? What is God saying and what does He want me to know? We just came through a time of Valentine's Day where we really celebrate our love one for another, but ultimately we reflect on God's love that He has for us. And as we went through that small message yesterday, we talked about the fact that love has its source in God and that God defines love. God demonstrated love to us, and then God directed us to love one another. Can I ask you the question before we even read the text? Do you realize that God loves you? I hope you know that. I hope you know and you have the love of God burning brightly in your heart, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And I want you to understand that God has given us an entire book. This whole Bible expresses that very fact to us, that God loves us and cares for us. Here this morning, God's going to reveal something to us about Himself, and He wants us to know this. He wants us to know how He feels about things. You know, it's important for us to understand how other people feel. And we need to know how people feel. And somebody once said to me this, the way people feel is a reality to them, and how true that is and how they're feeling in that moment. Well, God expresses that to us here in this passage, and He's telling us exactly how He feels. You say, does God have feelings? Oh, absolutely. The Bible tells us there are things that make God angry. Do you know that? There's certain things God gets angry about. The Bible tells us that there are certain things that grieve God. They grieve Him. The Bible tells us that there are certain things that please Him. We understand, the Bible tells us in that wonderful verse we have up on the monitors, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, God loves us. And that's a wonderful thing. Let's look here in Zechariah chapter 8. And let's look here in verse number 16 and verse number 17. We'll have a word of prayer if you'll stand for the reading of God's word in Zechariah chapter 8, verse number 16 and 17. The Bible says here from the prophet Zechariah, really speaking the words of God, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Verse 17, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, saith the Lord. I want you to notice two phrases, one in verse 16, one in verse 17. In verse 16, God says in that first part, these are the things that ye shall do. He says, this is what I want you to do. And then he says in verse 17, these are the things I hate. And then he lists a few. We're going to look at those things this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the counsel of the Word of God. And Lord, we're so thankful that you don't leave us in the dark about what things please you and what things do not please you. And Father, I know every Christian desires to do right before you. And so, Father, help us to learn some of those things, just a few here this morning, of things that you say, these are the things we need to do. And then also help us to be admonished not to end up in the way of doing some of these other things that you say you hate. And Father, would you just challenge us from thy word? I pray, Father, as always, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, Father, this would be the day that they choose to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, having repented of their sin, and believe about Jesus, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, that he died for them, was buried, and rose again from the grave. Lord, I pray, Father, perhaps there'd be somebody that trusts in Jesus Christ this morning for the very first time, Lord. And we'll rejoice in that and all that you're going to do in our hearts and minds. And we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Really, as we think about this text, there's two questions that we ought to ask right at the beginning concerning our relationship, but also our fellowship with the Lord. The two questions are this: what does God want me to do? I think every Christian ought to ask that question. God has things for us to do, and he has certain direction he wants us to go, and we ought to ask that question: what does God want me to do? And then the second, like unto the first, what is it that God does not want me to do? And God outlines in his word certain things that he does not want us to do as well. I think it's safe to say, I believe this, from the bottom of my heart, that most of us that are here today, here at the church house, would say this: boy, I want to do the things that God wants me to do. It's evidence that you're here this morning. I'm sure that's the reason you're here, is to find out from God, what things do you want me to do? And I'm sure likewise, we won't want to be found in the way of doing something that God hates. And so we want to move because we love him. And there are things, according to this passage, that the Lord has for us to do. There's things also that he says that he hates. Now, we have some particular items listed here, but when you walk away this morning, I want you to realize that there's more than just what I'm going to speak about this morning, about the things that God has called us to do. And there's more in the Word of God that God lists of things that he hates. And so I want you to understand that these are given to the nation of Israel. They're in a reset process. They've come back from captivity 70 years. Here they are, starting out afresh and anew. And God, through the prophet, tells them this: hey, I want you to go in this direction. I want you to do these things. And just know this, there's some certain things I do not want you to do because I hate those things. And so because God has given us his entire book to reveal himself to us, and his right ways, you and I ought to do our diligence as Christians to discover what those things are and move forward with what God challenges us with. So first of all, if you're taking notes, a real simple outline. Number one, the things that ye shall do. The things that ye shall do. What does the Lord say that you and I should be doing by way of application? How should you and I be living day by day as followers of Christ? Well, notice here, verse number 16, he lists out the very first thing. He said, these are the things that ye shall do. Notice what he says: speak ye every man the truth. And so we might say it this way: we're to be people that speak truth. Speak truth. This is the declaration. How many, by raise of hand, would say this? I've heard the saying, honesty is the best policy. How many have heard that saying before? Can I tell you that that policy falls way short of the Scriptures? It's a pretty good saying. You might say, well, Pastor James, how does that fall short of the Scriptures? How could that possibly be wrong? Well, here is how: because it falls short of the commandment of God. Listen carefully. Honesty is just not the best policy. Honesty is the only policy. In other words, I don't have to choose on day one and day two whether or not I'm going to be truthful. I ought to choose to be truthful all the time. Honesty is the only policy. Well, Exodus 20 and verse 16, God said this: thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And that covers all forms of lying. It covers all forms of deception. I've heard it recently said by a preacher this way, I just use a little bit of guile every now and then. I use a little bit of deception every now and then. You may have heard the expression, I just told a white lie, something to that effect, trying to mix light and darkness, not make it sound not as bad as it really is. And the fact of the matter is there's only one kind of lie, and it's a lie. And we see here that the Lord is telling these folks, hey, listen, as you come back from captivity, here's what I'm compelling you to do. These are the things I want you to do. I want you to speak truth. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication come out of or proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, what we're to say from our mouths should not only be truthful, but they should be building as well. We should use the words that come out of our mouth to turn people to the Lord, even as we discussed in adult Sunday school class this morning, Bible study groups this morning. We ought to use our words to turn people to the Lord. We should use our conversation to encourage folks to turn to the Lord or to walk in the Lord's way. Now, this nation, again, is coming out from captivity of 70 years. They're God's people, and the Lord graciously sends this prophet, Zechariah, to them to tell them, this is what I want you to do as my people. This is how I want you to behave. I want you to speak truth. But notice not only the declaration, but notice this, the direction. The direction. To whom are we to speak truth? That's the question, isn't it? And God tells us, he says, speak truth. Notice it there in the latter part. Speak truth, every man, the truth to his neighbor. And so God gives a clear direction to you and I. He says that we're to not only speak truth, but we're to speak truth to guess who? Our neighbor. And so now sometimes it is when the Lord deals with us on a subject like this that affects all of us, sometimes it is that we begin to wiggle around a little bit and look for a little bit of wiggle room as to what we're going to do with this direct statement from God. We're to speak truth, every man his neighbor. We begin to wiggle around a little bit, and we may attempt to begin to do this, split hairs, and say, what exactly is God meaning by this? Hold your place there for a second and turn over to the book of Luke chapter 10. I want you to see this because this is not unique to you and I when we start splitting hairs. This is really a common malady of man, I think. In Luke chapter 10, we see a fella doing this exact same thing. Once you get there, in verse number 25, the Bible says, in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master. Now the him is Jesus. And this lawyer stands up, which, by the way, is one who's adept in the law, who's adept in the Word of God, knows the Word of God, is supposed to be an interpreter of the Word of God. And he looks to Jesus, and he says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus turns this back around with a question, as often as he does when he's dealing with folks, and he says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And the lawyer answers, and you'll see it there, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And now notice the part, second part, and thy what? Neighbor as thyself. Now, he said unto him, Jesus says this, thou hast answered right. And he says, all right, this do, and you shall live. In other words, be perfect. You know, be perfect. And you shall live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, he's starting to wiggle around a little bit. He looks back at Jesus and he poses this question. Notice it. Who is my neighbor? And so when we think about Zechariah back here in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, God's calling us to speak truth. That's the declaration. This is what God's declaring for you and I to do. Speak truth. But the direction of that truth, God says, is to your neighbor. And we might get tempted to say this back to the Lord, well, who's my neighbor? You know, who exactly are you speaking out here? And as the Lord goes by, and we won't go take time to go down this story that the Lord gives in response to that, the question is not for us to ask who's our neighbor, but listen, the question you and I should be asking is, to whom can I be a neighbor? To whom can I be a neighbor? You know, there's lots of people all around us that are dying for sake of the truth. They don't have the truth. They need the truth. They need us to give them the truth. And we've got the truth, the written, recorded Word of God. And, you know, we have neighbors around us that need to know who Jesus is. And we need to speak truth. You know, the most loving thing you could ever do in all the world is tell someone how they can receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and know heaven's their home and be reconciled to God. It's the most wonderful thing, the most neighborly thing you could ever do for your neighbor. And so we have not only this first one to speak truth, but then notice secondly, as the Lord doesn't stop there, He says not only are we to speak truth every man to his neighbor, but notice the second part. He says, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. So that's the second part. We're not only to speak truth, be honest in our speech, and speak truthfully, but then he says you need to execute judgment of truth and peace in your gates. In other words, you might express it this way. You and I are to be people that speak truth, but we are to live according to truth as well. And so it's not just the words of our lips that God is dealing with, but he's dealing with our actions as well. You know, justice and peace, when we look at this, those two items oftentimes people would put them in opposite poles and say, okay, in order for us to have peace, we cannot have justice, because if I'm having justice, I'm going to ruffle feathers. But if we're going to have peace, then we must make some compromise. But notice what the Lord says here, that justice and peace are not opposed to each other. The Lord uses the phrase judgment of truth. In other words, our judgment is not based on popular opinion. It's not based on what you and I might imagine to be right or wrong. It's not based on the way everybody else is going, but rather we should base our judgment of truth on what? The Word of God. What does God have to say about A, B, and C? You and I, you see, we're people of this book. How we live in our homes and the decisions we make in life every day as a Christian, as a child of God, ought to be guided and directed by the Word of God. We follow truth, this book, what God has given to us. And so in our consideration of living, is our consideration of living based on what we think would be most beneficial to us, or is it based on what God says in His Word? Listen, God is saying to us, this is how I want you to live, the way of truth. This is the way of life for the Christian. God tells us, this is what I want you to do. Let your judgment of life be according to truth, and have peace in your gates. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Can I ask the question? It's a question we all ought to ask ourselves, is, am I a peacemaker? Or are you one of those kind of people that it seems like contention will follow you around wherever you go? And we, as Christians, ought to be peacemakers. Maybe for some this morning, as God speaks to your heart, you realize that maybe your home life is not a peaceful life, but rather oftentimes it's a war zone. And you have to ask the question, why is it in that way? Friend, can I tell you that God's design for us, for you and I, if we will live by truth, is to have what follows, which is, you see it in the text there, peace in our gates. And so that's God's design for us, is to have peace. The kind of peace we're speaking about is not necessarily the kind of peace the world has to offer, but is God's kind of peace. And so we're not speaking about shaking hands with the world. We're not necessarily speaking about compromising truth in order to avoid contention, but we're looking at the peace that comes from judgment of truth, which comes from following after the Word of God. Can I say that the result of you and I, all of us, yielding to the Holy Spirit will result in not only peace in our home, but peace in our lives in general. The sum of this doctrine that the Lord is teaching His people is simply this, if we can get it down in our heart, is think truth, love truth, speak truth, and live by truth. We ought to be saturated in the truth and headed in that direction. But notice, secondly, if you're taking notes, not only the things that ye shall do, but he says, secondly, the things that I hate. You'll see there in verse number 17, he says, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. The first in the list, if you're taking notes, is this matter of imagining evil. The Lord tells them first what he expects them to do, how they're to live. Then he says, these are some things that I want you to know that I really hate. I really hate these things. You know, we live in a culture today, you've probably noticed that the word hate is almost has to be removed or stricken from the from your vocabulary. And in the world system, it's used to suppress and censor anything that doesn't agree with the way the world's going. They would call it this, a hate crime. If you speak in that manner, you're speaking hate. And so, but you know, God has many things that he tells us that he hates. And by the way, if God hates these things, you and I ought also to come to the same conclusion as Christians. I think of Proverbs 6:16. The Lord says this, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. And then he lists them. A proud look, a lying tongue, shedding innocent blood, a heart that deviseth evil, wicked imaginations, and running to mischief. Our last one, the sowing discord among the brethren. Isaiah 61:8, we find that the Lord says this, I hate robbery for burnt offering. And he's referring to folks who had a form of religion, but it was just that. And he was looking at all the burnt offerings they were offering and said, really, your heart is disconnected from me. Amos 5:21, he got to the place where he says, I hate and I despise your feasts just because of that. The followers of God, God's truth ought to express the same things. We find in Psalm 97:10 that the psalmist says this, he hates evil. In Psalm 101 and verse number 3, he says this, the psalmist, I hate the work of them that turn aside, the work of them that turn aside. In Psalm 119:128, he says, I hate every false way. In 119:163, he says, I hate and abhor lying. And so God gives us first the command, but then again, once again, he tells us the connection. What's the connection? He says, imagining evil in your hearts, but here's the connection, against his neighbor. And none of us are excluded from this list. And I think that's important because sometimes we're getting ourselves in situations, and maybe you've been there, maybe you haven't, where you'll feel like this, well, you don't know what that person did to me. You don't know what that person did to me. And so now I'm imagining evil back against them because of the things that they've done to me. And I think it's important that the Lord says to these folks, he says, none of you are excluded from the list. All of us need to guard against this imagining evil in our hearts. This has everything to do with living godly. Godly after Christ Jesus. And how many be willing to admit this morning, Pastor James will be the first one. I'm going to raise my hand so you know I'm in the same boat as you. How many be willing to admit that every now and then an imagination of evil arises in your heart and mind? Amen? I've had it happen to me. And listen, why does that happen? I'll give you two reasons just to think about. Number one, we allow evil in from the outside oftentimes. Instead of filling our minds with the Word of God, we allow our minds to be filled with the philosophies of the way and the ways of the world. We allow things to enter in through the eye gate and the ear gate. And guess what? Those influences eventually end up manifesting themselves in your lives. You've got to be so careful what you allow to go in your eyes and in your ears. Those things will influence you. And the next thing you know, your thinking will start turning up these evil imagination. Secondly, I think we could say this, we're all still sinners. If you're a child of God, praise the Lord, heaven's your home, Jesus is your Savior. You know that without a doubt. Your sin's been forgiven by the precious blood of the Lamb. There's no doubt about that, but guess what? In real time, you and I struggle daily with putting on the new man and putting off the what? The old man, and so we run into those things. There's an ever real present possibility of an evil imaginations appearing in our minds. And God wants us to understand this morning, He says, look, this is something that I hate. This is something that I do not like. You know, I believe this, that if most people knew that something hated, somebody else hated, you would do your best to avoid doing that thing that somebody else hated. I believe everybody here would probably say that hey, I'm not purposely going to go out there and do something that somebody else hates just to make them mad. Well, how much more so should we be that way with God? You know, God is helping us to understand what He hates. And I hope for this morning, as you and I as a child of God, that we would say yes to the Lord and hate those same things that He hates. Next, we have not only the command and the connection against thy neighbor, but loving a false oath. Before I go further, why don't you write this verse down? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5 would be a help to you. If you find imaginations creeping up in your heart and mind, this is what the Bible says. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against, now here it is, the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity. That means don't let them run amok. You capture them. Bring them into captivity, every thought to what? To the obedience of everyone else. No, to the obedience of Christ. And so we go back to what did God say? And we go back to the truth of God's Word. We bring things back to, this is level zero right here. This is the direction we go back to. Secondly, if we're looking at the things that God hates, He says, in imagining evil. But then notice lastly, and then we'll be done, loving a false oath. He says here in the second part, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against your neighbor. And notice the second part, and love no false oath. For all these things that I hate are things that I hate, saith the Lord. What is a false oath exactly? A false oath is to swear you are telling the truth when in fact you're lying. And so when folks go down the slippery road of dishonesty, they oftentimes come to a place where they must swear to try and present themselves as being truthful and honest. And it involves intentionally breaking a vow, using untruths to manipulate others, or swearing falsely in God's name. This is the act of a false oath. And I want you to see something greater in this passage than the fact of actually committing the false oath. Notice what he says here. He doesn't just say, don't commit the false oath. He says, don't love the false oath. Don't love the false oath. Just stop and think about that for a minute. We're people that are to love truth and not evil. The Bible says in Romans 12:9, abhor that which is evil. How can a Christian get to the place where they actually begin to love evil? Well, if we continue down the path of dishonesty, pretty soon the old man will take over and you and I will begin to love how we can manipulate situations in dishonesty. And so God says, I want you to know something I hate. Those who love a false oath, those who imagine evil against their neighbor, these two things, He says, I do not love. So it really boils down to this as we get to the invitation time. Do you and I love the things of God? Is that where our heart is? Do we love the things of God? Do we endeavor to find out what God wants us to do, how He wants us to behave? Or do we rather love the things of the world or the things in the world? God puts His finger on one of these things, this matter of dishonesty. You might ask the question, why does God just single this out? Why this particular thing? Well, I'll tell you, in John 8:44, Jesus talks about the devil himself. And He says that he's a murderer from the beginning. But at the end of John 8:44, He puts out something very enlightening. he says that he abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaketh, listen, a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when we act in dishonesty, when we don't speak the truth, we become fellows really with old smutty face himself. And so for that reason, it is that God puts his finger on this particular area and emphasizes it here to his people as they come out of captivity. You know, God tells us not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. But notice, the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, in other words, goes the way of truth, he says, here's what's going to go on with them. They're going to abide forever. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin this invitation, and think about this. Things that God says, this is what you shall do. And then also think about this. This is what I hate. As we close, I'd like to just ask a question to direct us in this thing, to think about this a little bit. Do you care for and desire what God wants for you personally? Do you care for and desire what God wants for you personally? Perhaps this morning you might say, Pastor James, I've been living up to this point really indifferent as to what God wants, but today's the day that that's going to stop. I'm going to commit to go the direction that God wants me to go for my life, whatever that may be. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to come to this altar and cement that decision that I'm going to head in that direction. Secondly, maybe for you this morning, the Holy Spirit of God has just pointed out some type of lying, some form of lying in your life. Maybe it's something like guile, more like deceit, just leading people to believe one thing when in fact the truth lies somewhere else. Maybe it's your speech hasn't been truthful. Maybe your life is not being lived according to truth. I would invite you to come to this altar and repent of that sin and say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to be a person of truth from this point forward with your help and with your enablement. Maybe there's somebody here today that would say this, Pastor James, you know what? I don't even know if I'm a son of truth. I don't even know if I'm a child of God. Maybe you realize that all the lies and hypocrisy in your life really are because of the fact that you're just not a born-again child of God. Can I invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? Repent of your sin and by faith trust in Him. He wants you to come to Him. The Bible says the Lord's not slack concerning slackness, as some count slackness. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And maybe that's you this morning. Would I invite you in just a moment as we pray and then the pianist begins to play, I'd invite you to come to this altar. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, Father, for this passage of Scripture, and certainly not an easy message to preach. But, Lord, certainly one that you laid on my heart some time ago. And Father, I pray, Lord, that your people would be people of truth. Father, I pray that we would be people that cast down imaginations also. And Father, I pray it never would be that we would get to the place where we love those who perjure themselves with an oath. Oh, Father, would you just be a help to us in this matter? And Father, in the greater sense, I pray that we be people that want to know what you want us to do. And Father, we'd also be people who understand what you don't want us to do with the things that you hate. And Father, likewise, we'd hate those same things. And so, Father, would you help us in that? And then I pray, Lord, if there's someone else that's here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, oh, Father, they wouldn't hesitate in just a moment as the pianist begins to play, that they come down to this altar and we could take the Bible and show them how they can enter into a wonderful relationship with God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, would you help us in these things? Lord, I pray you guide and direct in this invitation time. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. If you would, please stand to your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around as the pianist begins to pray. How has God chosen to speak to your heart this morning? be sons of truth, headed down the pathway of truth. We're to separate ourselves from evil and wicked ways. God says, these are some things I'd like us to do. This is the way I want you to go. But there's some other things He says, these are the things that I hate, that I don't want you to do. Play one more verse and then we'll close if no one comes forward. The wonderful hymn, I Surrender All. Keep going. The invitation is going. People are coming forward. Amen. Would you look this way? Thank you so much for paying careful attention, and thank you for being here at Liberty Baptist Church. We look forward to seeing you again tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going through the book of Jonah. We're excited about all the Lord's doing in that, and so we're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer. Now I'm going to ask Brother Cliff, do you mind dismissing us in prayer?